As my children have grown up, I've made it a priority to take each of them on weekend getaways with Dad, where it is just the two of us. And I've been greatly blessed on all those occasions. But I've also learned some things about the difference between traveling with a daughter and traveling with a son. When I go away with my oldest son, Tyler, he would pack everything he needed for the weekend in a single backpack. My second son, Jonathan, he could pack everything he needed in a single sock. My daughter, Melissa, on the other hand, would fill up a suitcase to the point it just about broke the scale at the airport. And of course, who got to carry that suitcase through the airport? You guessed it, dear old Dad, right? None of us like to carry heavy stuff, do we? When I was attending High Point College, I made most of my spending money working at the two furniture marts that took place each year in High Point, North Carolina, one in the fall, one in the spring. Major furniture companies from all over would come into town for a week, in which they would introduce all their new lines. And so for the 6 weeks prior, they would hire college students to help them set up their showrooms. I worked for Baker Furniture, who had a showroom that must have contained like 30 different rooms that we had to carry furniture in and out of. Well, I was the one who had gotten the job first, so I was like the foreman of the four or five fraternity brothers that I would bring with me to move furniture. And as the foreman, I got to direct who moved what. I was not a Christ follower at the time, so I had no clue who the Apostle Paul was, much less what he taught about self-sacrificing love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So if there was an extremely large piece of furniture to be moved, like this extremely large dinette, I did not hesitate to give that task to my coworkers, who would be struggling under the weight of that item, while I would be walking alongside of them carrying the lightest item I could find, you know, a vase, a lamp, something like that. Why? Because none of us really wants to carry something that is so heavy that it pains us. And although we all understand this truth when it comes to carrying physical items, we often don't seem to get it when it comes to carrying emotionally heavy stuff, like resentment and like bitterness, stuff that weighs down our very soul and brings pain to not only ourselves, but to others around us. Because we carry that baggage around day after day, month after month, year after year, even though we know we need to let it go. So this brings us to our third message from the 13th chapter of the first letter that Paul would write to the church in Corinth, what is often referred to as the love chapter. Now we have in the previous two messages been looking at what the Bible teaches about this thing called love, how you can find it, and how you can express it to others. And in our previous talks, we concluded that love is the primary characteristic that should be evident in the life of anyone who claims they are a follower of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, the author of this letter, teaches us about love in the context of spiritual gifts. And he makes it very clear that although spiritual gifts have their place, they are not of any value unless they are motivated by, driven by, love. Love for God and love for one another. Love is absolutely essential. In fact, it could be said it is the litmus test of whether or not you are truly allowing God to move in your life. This is what I think John is saying when he writes this in 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. It is the essence of his character. So, love, if not the only thing, it is the main thing. a principle that I believe that probably we all would nod in agreement to, right? But as we said before, the problem is that the word love has taken on so many different meanings in today's world. I mean, there is the word love as it's used in that Burt Bacharach hit, I'll Never Fall in Love Again. Anybody ever remember that song, right? Dionne Warwick, I think, sung it, many other people. The words, what do you get when you fall in love? A guy with a pin to bust your bubble. Then my favorite line, what do you get when you kiss a guy? You get enough germs to catch pneumonia, and after you do, he'll never phone you. I'll never fall in what? Love again. We see the word love used one way in the lyrics to that song, and we see it used in a very different way as it describes the most amazing act of self-sacrifice in all of human history. It's a very familiar verse, John 3:16. Let's read it together. For God so loved. For God so loved that he gave his only son. So because this word love is used in such different contexts, is it any wonder that its real meaning has become a bit fuzzy to many of us? Whenever my dad and I would go to a football game together, he would always take with him his binoculars. And he would let me use them. I picked up the habit, and now I have my own pair that I take to every game. And the thing about binoculars is that during a game, when I first look through them, the view of the field is an extremely fuzzy one. That is, until I adjust them, then the view comes into much sharper focus. Well, in a way, we have this tendency to see love through the very fuzzy lens of how our world and our culture describes it. And so God saw fit to inspire the Apostle Paul to write down the characteristics of his love, of genuine love, of amazing love, to bring it into sharper focus for all his followers. And so Paul, in this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, describes what love is in all of its splendor from God's perspective. Remember, he lists 15 different characteristics of what biblical love is. And as we said previously, all the characteristics that he lists in the Greek are verbs, telling us right out of the box that God's love, biblical love, involves more than just feelings of goodwill towards another. It involves action. It is not some abstract feeling that comes and goes, but rather it is a set of ways for treating other people. And if we all will be engaged in treating others according to the principles listed there in 1 Corinthians 13, then we will truly be loving them as God loves them and as God loves us. And this applies whether it is in the context of showing love to your spouse or a parent or a child, or a sibling, or a friend, or someone you have a traffic encounter with, or a clerk in the grocery store, or anyone that you may come into contact with in this world. Now, last week we addressed the last five characteristics from the passage, okay? Those in verse 7. I kind of went out of order. This week I want to focus on three different characteristics that Paul lists in verses 4 through 6. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 6. Again, let's read this together because I want it to resonate with us. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not Three characteristics in there. Love is patient. Love is not easily angered. And love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, all three of these convey a similar idea. Because even the love is patient that Paul leads with, in the Greek it actually says love suffers long. And so all three characteristics address what I believe is what many of us find to be the hardest part of loving others. And that is how love gets expressed as a response to another person rather than as an initial action towards them. You know, it's one thing to express love to another person when they are doing what we expect, want them to do, right? When they are treating us the way we like. But it is a much greater challenge in those very difficult situations where someone has done something or not done something that has hurt you or has made you mad, has rubbed you the wrong way. Like in the video clip where someone's poor driving gets under your skin. Or a clerk in the grocery store is not moving with the requisite speed that you think is appropriate. See, the characteristics we were looking at this morning deal with how you express love in those situations, as well as towards those who have hurt you more deeply, like the hurts you may carry with you from childhood. Now, not that I would categorize getting a pair of pajamas when your sibling got their dream gift on Christmas, okay, as being the worst thing that could ever happen to you. Let me make that statement. But maybe that is just a symbol of how you felt like you could never please your mother, or you could never please your father, whereas your brother or your sister, they could do no wrong. Because the truth is, when someone does something to hurt us or to make us mad, what is our natural inclination? Is it to keep no record of the wrong? No, we instead tend to allow the memories or the slight or the hurt to collect in our minds, like a bunch of broken pieces of junk collecting in our garages. And we do this as we allow the thoughts of the wrong or the perceived wrong to percolate deep down inside and to turn inward, forming a toxic brew of emotion that the Bible calls bitterness. And if you get nothing from this message today, understand this. What poison is to the physical body, bitterness, or its first cousin, resentment, is to the soul. I mean, just think about it for a moment. Just think about the language we use about resentment. We say they are holding on to their feelings of resentment. They are carrying with them their resentment. They are nursing their resentment. What do you do when you nurse a baby? You feed it because you want it to grow bigger and stronger. And we do the same thing with our resentment towards others. When, rather than choosing to forgive, instead we indulge it, we indulge ourselves by feeding it angry thoughts, sometimes distorted facts, to justify our feelings. And what we end up doing is reliving the incident over and over and over again in our minds and getting more and more resentful every time we think about it. We begin to carry on imaginary confrontations with this person. And the conclusion to those confrontations, at least in my experience, is they always end up with my putting the other person in their place, where they accept that they are the ones totally responsible for the tension in a relationship, and I bear zero responsibility. Am I the only one that ever has those imaginary deals? When you do this, over time, your feelings will turn in on you. And the results, my friends, are catastrophic. As before you know it, what began as a small baby of frustration or hurt feelings has grown into a full-fledged bitter heart towards someone. It is why Paul would be quite direct in some words he would write to a church in the city of Ephesus. Get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of it, Paul says. It is so destructive and unlike feelings of anger, which we discussed in a previous message, and we said are sometimes justifiable, bitter feelings are never justifiable because those feelings are the antithesis of love. They are the love terminator. They are a community destroyer. They will tear a family apart at the seams. My wife, Nadita, has family in Mississippi who we will visit on occasion. We were particularly close to her uncle and aunt and one of their daughters who lived right next door to her mom and dad. And when we would go there, we would all hang out together. Now the dad has gone on to be with Jesus. And something, I'm not sure what, has happened between the daughter and her mom. And now, even though they live right next door to one another, the daughter and the mom do not talk. I mean, it's kind of awkward when we go to visit because we have to visit with them separately because they can't even coexist in the same room. Now, the daughter wants to reconcile, but not the mom. And when Nadita and I have tried to encourage the mom on this front, the mom cannot even tell us what caused the rift in the first place. And even though she's a Christ follower, as far as I can tell, for some reason, Paul's words that we just read, they just don't resonate with her. Because you see, the bitter feelings towards your daughter are now so strong, they overcome any attempt at reason. The saddest words were when her cousin said to Nadita, "If my mom died, I am not sure my sister would even tell me." Think about it. Finding out your mother, who lived next door to you, has passed away when you read about it in the obituary section of the local newspaper, huh? Friends, it happens in families. It happens between friends. A hurt occurs and they drift apart without ever talking about what caused it in the first place. It happens in church. As people sit in the same room together, worshiping the same God who hung and bled and died on a cross to make them one, while carrying these feelings of resentment and bitterness towards someone sitting a few chairs or a few aisles away. And so God, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, says, get rid of it. But that's easier said than done, isn't it? I mean, we know those feelings are weighing us down. We know they are not leading us to the abundant life Jesus wants for all his followers. We know they won't lead us to ultimate joy and happiness. So why in the world do we hold on to those feelings? That's because deep down, in places we don't want to admit are there, in our sin nature, there is a part of us that feels empowered by those feelings of resentment. Because holding on to them allows us to feel justified and right, perhaps even a little bit superior to that person that we are carrying those feelings towards. And so we find the characteristics of love. It suffers long, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs as some of the most difficult to live out in practice. This leads us to another scripture, Hebrews 12:15. So much in this little verse. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. I'm going to give you some observations about bitterness. The first one, we've talked about this, but if you're bitter, you're going to poison others with that bitterness. I shared with you about one family. Here's another. Anybody familiar with the names Ann Landers or Dear Abby? Anybody? Do you know the story behind them? These are twin sisters who would not speak to one another. And when they passed on, their bitter feelings got passed on to their children, who ended up fighting over their estates. Two ladies who gave advice to millions on how to get along could not get along. and pass that on to their children. Happens in families. See how it said, let no bitter root grow up in you? See, if you let that root become bitterness, then ultimately, as that root grows, the fruit of that root is going to be bitterness. And other people are going to come and they're going to take some of that fruit. And it's going to make them bitter too. And it happens in churches, friends. Somebody gets their nose at a joint with someone or about something. And you know, so they say something to this person over here who takes their side. And then, you know, somebody over there takes the other side. And pretty soon, you've got this toxic thing in the body of Christ. And that's why it says in that verse, I don't know if you notice, it says, let no bitter root grow up in you. He says that to the entire church, not just the individuals, because he's saying it's our responsibility collectively, if we see something like that happening together, to go to people and to say, man, Christ died for us to be one and to help deal with that, to get that cancer out. It's one of the great things about life groups, because life groups are the front line of where we see these things happening and where we can address them and deal with them. Because if we wait till we get all the way to the sessions where they're coming to the pastors for counseling, man, that root is growing pretty deep. And that's the beauty of life groups, because they can get it real early. And a plug for life groups, we will be having our on-ramp. If you are here and you are new to the church and you want to get in a life group in the fall, in September, we will be having our on-ramp when we restart all the life groups, and you can sign up for one. I'd encourage you to get in one, all right? Secondly, it poisons. God has given you the power to avoid it. See that no one misses the grace of God, it said. Falls short of the grace of God. That says that in order for bitterness to take hold, you have to say no to God's grace. See, there's an infinite reservoir of God's grace available to you to enable you to love that person as Christ loved you. And you must choose to ignore it, to say thanks but no thanks, God, to become bitter. Now, I'm not saying the events that have led to your bitter feelings are not real, okay? I'm not Pollyanna up here, all right? There are those here that are struggling with issues, like I said, with parents that are far deeper than just getting pajamas on one Christmas day. There are people here dealing with acts of very painful betrayal by a business partner, or perhaps a sibling or a spouse. So the feelings of hurt and pain are real. And I don't mean to minimize those at all. But no matter how painful and real, you must learn to appropriate God's grace. Because if you don't, you will end up as a prisoner to those bitter thoughts and to that person. Because anytime you become bitter against someone, you become their slave. I've heard it said that bitterness is the only prison out there that is locked from the inside. I also heard this quote the other day. Someone said, the moment I start hating a man, that is the moment I become his slave. I cannot enjoy anything anymore because I can no longer escape his tyrannical grasp on my thought processes. Sound like hyperbole? I don't think so. Because that's just the way it works. When you become bitter towards someone, it impacts everything. Physically as well as emotionally. There's so many health challenges that can be linked, at least in part, to bitter feelings. Because whenever you keep score of all the reasons you are bitter towards this person, your body begins to keep score as well. You wake up in the morning still tired. Because even though your body was trying to rest, your subconscious was carrying on a battle all night long. Many kinds of depression or forms of depression, I believe, are the result of bitterness. Because when you are using such large amounts of emotional energy to maintain those feelings, that you end up emotionally exhausted and you become emotionally crippled. Why? Because you are failing to appropriate God's grace that he has offered to you, to wash that bitterness out of your heart. You say, but Pastor, I just can't let go. Yeah, you're right. You can't. But God can give you that power if you will rely on His grace. Because that's what grace is. It is a gift. Then, and we're not going to have this up there because I actually, at the last minute, snuck in point three and didn't even give it to the media team. So you can write this one in your book. It won't be on there. And we'll end up with 4 points. So point three is unleash the power of forgiveness. Unleash the power of forgiveness. Now, first, before we go into this, let me say what forgiving is not, okay? Don't misunderstand. It does not mean that you are to put up with abusive behavior from another person. It does not mean you are to meet someone else's every command. And it may not always result in your reconciling with this person. Because reconciliation with someone who has sinned against you, well, recognition of that sin by that person, repentance of it, is critical. Because you can't rebuild a relationship with someone who is unwilling to accept their sin and its role in the broken relationship. All right? So forgiving does not always mean you're going to be best friends again. But forgiving does mean that you no longer allow yourself to be filled with thoughts and feelings of how you want to see that person experience the same hurts that you are. And you truly want to see God's best in that person's life. It's not easy, but if you'll do it, you will find that is the key to opening your prison door that is locked from the inside. That's why Paul would write this to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. You know, I think when I carry feelings of resentment and bitterness towards someone, I refuse to forgive them, that I'm engaging in a form of what I'm going to call spiritual amnesia, because I am forgetting how much God forgave me of. And I am forgetting what it cost God to forgive me in the first place, because my forgiveness came at the price of Calvary. My forgiveness cost God His only Son. So when I forget what a sinner I am, of the pride and self-centeredness that still courses through my life, that is when I am most susceptible to focus on someone else's sin towards me and to not want to forgive them or to engage in what I will call forgiveness light, all right, or partial forgiveness. There's a couple I know. The husband had an affair. That's a bad thing, all right, a very bad thing. But he repented. He got into counseling, and they were able to put things back together. And she would say, I have forgiven him because I let him back into the home. But then she'll add, but I will never let him forget it. And to this day, she has not let him forget it. She regularly brings up what a horrible person he was, is. She brings it up to her kids as an example of how not to be. That, my friends, is not biblical forgiveness. True forgiveness is when I commit to no longer dwell on the wrong and to, with God's help, push it out of my mind and not bring it up every time the person does something else I don't like. What was the principle of love that Paul gave us? Love keeps no record of wrongs. You've heard it said, in a conflict, some people get hysterical, others get historical, right? They bring up every wrong ever committed by the other person. They're continually making a list, checking it twice, gonna find out who's naughty, and well, you get the idea, right? But again, you say, I hear all that, but Pastor Morris, I can't forgive them. You just don't realize what they did to me. And again, I'll say, you can't. You're right, not on your own. But with God's grace, you can. How? By taking your bitterness to the place where He expressed the supreme act of grace to you, by taking it to the foot of the cross. Because that is the one safe place to let go of your feelings of bitterness, at the foot of the cross. Because so long as you remain focused on the acts of this person or on the hurts they caused you, you will continue to live in a world where you feel like you have every right to be bitter, as your bitter thoughts will continue to circle around in your mind like a plane stuck in a holding pattern over a busy airport. You don't want to let it go. But when you take your eyes off your hurts and you focus them on the cross and Jesus Christ hanging there, that's when you're reminded that Jesus paid the price for the forgiveness of every sin, even the sins that have led to the bitter feelings you've been carrying. So today, would you be willing to walk up to the cross and to let go of those feelings? How do you do that? Point four, point three in our thing up there. Prayer is the way to exercise the power. Matthew 5:44 says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." These are Jesus' words. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who hurt you. Pray for those who wound you. Pray for those who've caused you pain. Pray for those people you don't even want to be in the same room with. I know I do not have the power to offer true forgiveness on my own, but through God's power, God's grace, I know I can. So the best thing you can do is to pray and ask for God to move in your heart to allow you to forgive even those who you feel are persecuting you. Because those prayers, I believe, will set in motion God's work in your life. Because I believe it is impossible to feel bitterness towards someone that you're sincerely praying for. Because those two just cannot coexist together. What do you pray? You pray for God to allow you to just bear with them at times. Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. See, friends, what we have to remember is that person you feel bitter towards, guess what? They're not perfect, right? Now, you knew that, but by the way, neither are you. And remember, the person you feel bitterness toward is a person that Jesus Christ hung and bled and died on a cross for. The worship team's going to come forward now. Or I guess it's going to be Lee and Jim are going to come forward now. That is the worship team, plural, I guess, in this case. And we're going to sing a closing song. And the song is Majesty. There's one line as you sing it, you all can stand now. I just want you to really let these words resonate when you sing them. Here I stand, humbled by the love you give, forgiven so I can forgive.